It truly is a beautiful day for us to be together. Sun shining. Travel is pretty straightforward. Nothing to have to be worried about as far as the weather's concerned. And some travel considerations sometimes gets a little bit precarious, but we don't have that today, do we? We're able to come and be together. But you know something? It's always a wonderful and glorious day when we can come together and worship our Lord. We're able to be with each other, to sing songs of praise to His holy name, to approach Him as our Heavenly Father in prayer, to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper as we do on the first day of the week in commemoration of that death that He died for us, that we can't do for ourselves. The gathering together with one another, to be able to reflect upon those wonderful things He's revealed in His Word to guide our lives. It's good to be here with you, travel to see the family, of course, to be here with you as the spiritual family of God, to see some individuals we haven't seen in quite some time that's also here. That's always a delight. And it's a wonderful thing to reflect upon what we have to look forward to, that heavenly home that awaits the faithful. Let me go ahead and then consider the subject matter this morning that I want to look at with you. And the way in which I want to approach this is to consider the expression, weak brethren. And when you think about weak brethren, or any time you think about something that's weak, what immediately comes to mind? Well, the idea there would be lacking strength. Seems self-evident, doesn't it? If one's weak, they're lacking strength in some capacity or some way. Which leads me then to a few questions. The initial question is, are we weak? And when you ask that question, somebody says, well, let's consider God's holy and divine word, which is what we're going to be doing. When we start looking at various aspects associated with this, and we want to look at the idea, are we weak? I think the initial concept would be, and the immediate response is, well, we don't like that idea of being weak or even have that kind of designation or something applied to us that way. Well, that seems fair. And as we consider it, there may be some aspects attached to that that would certainly be relevant. But is this condition good or bad? Well, again, we probably would immediately think of it from the perspective of being bad. But that raises a few other questions. How should individuals in church deal with weak brethren? So the scriptures are going to address that issue as well. And then that brings us to some other matters. Commend, encourage, uphold, support, rebuke, condemn, accept, fellowship. And the answer is, it depends. It depends. Because as we start delving into this, we're going to discover that there are categories that the scriptures identify as those that constitute being weak. There's not one answer that's given. The context of the study determines the response that we should have. So we're going to look at a few of these instances, these various categories that designate that which constitutes being weak. Good weakness. Now, I mentioned that we typically, and I think just as a knee-jerk perhaps reaction as we might use that expression, concept, our immediate response is, well, weakness is not a good thing. Yet, I submit to you that the scriptures do define for us and give us an insight that there is a sense in which weakness is not only good, but absolutely essential. When we're weak, then we're truly strong. That's one point, and as we go through this, we'll highlight the idea behind it. When we're weak, then we're truly strong. I'm not quite sure why this thing is doing it that way. Let me see if I can advance it along this line. Nope, I hit the wrong button. Ah, there we go. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Technology is not one of my strong suits, along with a number of other issues along that line, but nonetheless, I find technology to be very helpful if it's cooperative with me, and so sometimes I'm the one that's a little bit leery of it, and so I'm always depending on others to assist me in those areas of being able to accommodate this in the right way. But over in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we're going to read verses 7 through 10, and we'll use that to help kind of focus our attention on the idea of when we're weak, then that's a good thing. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect, that is complete, full, in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a paradoxical statement. It seems self-contradictory. It seems like that you can't have both parts of that because they are diametrically opposed to one another. That's the idea of being paradoxical. And yet what we find here is that that's exactly what's stated, and we have to understand it from the standpoint of the idea of Paul recognizing that his infirmities, the weaknesses, things of this flesh, that which he might rely upon, confidence in various sundry ways, that those things are insufficient. And to acknowledge that and to recognize that idea, then I turn to where my strength really is to be found. When I'm weak, then I'm going to be strong because I'm seeking it out in the right places, in the right manner, the right place to go and find it. In this text, just very quickly as we consider that, in the referencing point here, Paul refers to a thorn in the flesh, which Satan had given him. This situation and circumstance was such that he desired relief, and understandably so. So he prayed to the Lord, and because he received revelation, God, the Lord responded to him and gave him an answer. And so the answer that he gave him was, no, I'm not going to do this. My grace is sufficient for you. And he says in verse 7, so that he would not be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. Because of who he was and the abundance of revelations, he was reminded of something. And that being reminded of that thorn in the flesh kept that ever before him. And so all these other incidences of life and situations, circumstances of life, he saw that as a snare to him if he was not careful. And now the Lord, knowing him and certainly wanting things best for Paul, like he does for all of us, nonetheless determined that here from a spiritual perspective, this is something that would be helpful to him. From our standpoint, we don't want all these issues to be removed from us. We don't want those kinds of things to have to encumber us in various ways. But here we find that Paul understood. When the Lord said no, then he took pleasure. And then he acknowledged, when I'm weak, when I don't have that suffering, then I'm strong. You think about what Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren. And as he addresses similarly this kind of idea, as he looks at his life and circumstances associated with his life, and noticing with me verses 11 following, where he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where's my strength going to be found? Where I'm going to turn to? What's the answer to these circumstances of life and challenges that I'm confronted with? When these things aren't going right in my life, and when I start feeling like these things are somewhat out of control, where am I going to find my strength? Well, it's not going to be in these other areas. It's not going to be in circumstances around me. It's going to be in the Lord. So when I'm weak, when I understand my frailties, my great needs in various ways, when those things come before me in the various circumstances of life, then I'm going to look to the Lord. And I should be looking to the Lord at all times. It's just a reminder, that's where I'm going to find that strength. That's where I'm going to be able to be sustained. That's where the strength is going to be derived, not in self or not in something else. It's going to be in the Lord. And the last verse of Scripture I want to take note of here sort of then underscores it from the standpoint, certainly, of our spiritual well-being. The essence of everything that we need to look to and reflect upon what the Lord has done for us. We sang these hymns, being redeemed and the idea of Christ and what he's done for us. Well, these verses express that we were just singing about a few moments ago. So you look there at the fifth chapter, and as we consider verse 6 and following, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And not only that, but also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. And bottom line, I can't save myself. I don't have the ability, never could. The Lord, in his loving, gracious, caring way, sent his son, who willingly came and died for us. I recognize my weakness. I understand that this is not possible for me to be able to do this. We must put our trust and rely upon the Lord, not self. That's a good understanding of the idea of our human frailty and our insufficiency in every respect and every way. It's the Lord we have to turn to. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I acknowledge my weakness, then I look where my true strength resides. Well, let's look at another one here. Needful weakness. Now, there's a referencing point that we have in Scripture. There's some comments that we find made and written by inspiration, having to do with some ideas associated with needful weakness. And in this, I want us to know something. When weak, they need encouraging. There are instances and situations and circumstances where encouragement is absolutely essential and appropriately so. And again, let's notice some verses that kind of underscore this. The one I want to start with is found over in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And as we notice these verses, there are several categories that are observed here. We're going to highlight the ones that sort of focus in on this idea. We're going to pick up the reading there in verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So comforting one another, edifying one another, sort of sets the stage and the tone for what we're going to look at as we consider further in the reading. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. So that's one category that we'll look at momentarily in light of some other referencing that we're going to look at from God's Word. Then we move on to comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is both is good, both for yourselves and for all. So here's some points that are made, and specifically in talking about the edifying and building up of one another, comforting one another, and then looking at this idea of those that are comforting the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and of course this idea of patience and long-suffering toward all. So think about this phrase where it says uphold the weak. And this idea then, there's weak, somebody who's weak. Now we're not talking about those that are doing wrong. That's not the referencing of this idea. It's not the point that's under consideration. It's that individuals who are just down and out. They're discouraged. They're downtrodden for various other reasons. They may feel overwhelmed. There's this aspect associated with that. So how does that fit into things? Have you ever felt that way? And some external things of life can affect us from a spiritual standpoint. The conditions, spiritually, because now we're wrestling with things and we're struggling with things and we're having to deal with various areas of life. And so these issues come up. They become part of life. So how are we going to address that? Well, we're going to need the encouragement. We need to encourage others. We need to be encouraged. We need to be strengthened. And so one of the things that's fascinating is one considers God's Word is how the Lord has made provisions for us in every way. How he's made these arrangements so that we can be able to have the assistance that we need. Now, certainly we've already talked about the Lord in our life and he's our ultimate strength. But there are these conditions, situations. The Lord's made this arrangement and the Lord's church. Part of the purpose behind that is so we can have one another, to help one another, to assist one another, to comfort one another. Again, in his infinite wisdom, he knew that we would go through life and that there are circumstances that arise and that we're at different levels of spiritual knowledge and growth and maturity and that that's going to be required. We're going to be needing circumstances and there are times when sadness and grief and heartache that this world brings comes upon us. We're going to need that one that comes and helps uphold us during those occasions. Now, I kind of think about this idea of the matter about being weak, and there are different aspects associated. And illustratively, you think about a child, a little one, maturing and growing. Well, what's their condition? Well, their strength is still building. They're still growing. They're not at that point where they're going to be able to do a whole lot from the physical standpoint. We recognize that. You think about from a spiritual perspective then, a new babe in Christ. What's their condition spiritually? And this is ultimately addressing a spiritual need based upon even circumstances of life that we're confronted with. But that's really the goal here, to help each other so we can get to that point where maturing spiritually is the outcome. But it requires us to help in various ways in this life. And so you think about the child. So what do you think about what's going to be needed for this one? Well, we understand maturity comes along, growth. Then there's going to have to be feeding that's done. They're going to have to take in that nutrition. They're going to have to be able to take that as their body is taking this and their body's maturing and getting stronger. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What's going to be the way in which growth spiritually comes about? Well, the Lord made the provisions, the teaching, instruction, which comes from His Word and what is communicated in His church. His Word is being proclaimed. His will is being given. So we're going to grow as newborn babes. People are at different levels of spiritual growth. The provisions are made for that. The Lord understands that and He gave it. He doesn't expect everybody to be at the same level. Because He's stated that as newborn babes, you need this, the milk of the Word. Later on, as you grow, you become able to eat solid food, maturing this way. And we look at Romans chapter 12 and think about these matters additionally. We consider how this growth takes place and the comfort that comes, situations in life that may occur, challenges that come before us, but yet here we're growing. And as those in the body of Christ assisting and aiding and helping one another. So, go with me to these verses. And let's notice, again, a few instructions. And the backdrop to this has to do then with one another being able to be there for each other. And how that's to be done in a right way, in an appropriate fashion. There in Romans chapter 12, we start our reading in verse 3. For I say, though the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, who exhorts in exhortation, who gives with liberality, who leads with diligence, who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It continues on with this disposition of describing rejoicing, hope, patient, tribulation, continuing steadfast effort, distributing the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. It refers to these things and it gives further instructions associated with it. So everybody doing their part. You know, it's not just the idea that we can stand individually and accomplish all that's going to be needful. Certainly we have our individual obligations to fulfill duties toward the Lord. But as the Lord understood we needed one another, He made provisions as to that being accomplished. The Lord's church is in existence. The Lord built His church. And He gave within the church the ability for the functioning of it to accomplish all He intended, both from the standpoint of the work and worship and how we assist one another in accomplishing date one another in a caring, loving manner. And each doing his part. Each fulfilling his role. And as one grows spiritually, they can do more. As we see the need arises for certain ones, that we come and help and build up and we strengthen. That caring, loving disposition is observable because that's what the Lord has placed there. And none of us are an island. You may have heard that expression before. I can assure you that there have been times and circumstances where, you know, just being a little bit down, a little dejected, things don't seem to be going quite right, and to have somebody come and offer a word of encouragement or reassurance or even the idea of the Lord, still doing the Lord's work, the Lord will take care of the rest. You know, these references, during times of sadness and grief, isn't it good to have those that understand this and they can express some things in a comforting manner, in a loving way, because of genuine interest in our spiritual well-being? Because again, weakness occurs, and it's not from the standpoint. Now, let me hastily add that during instances and situations, one can be susceptible to not just this idea of the upholding of business, but susceptible to then having things that occur that end up not being just a matter of needing that comfort, but now the concern that someone is not doing what they ought to do and they drift away from the Lord. And that's not what the desire is it? What the Lord wants is for us to work together. People are individually accountable. We're responsible for our own lives. Our behavior and conduct is something that we'll have to answer to Him on the day of judgment. But part of what we need to take into account, as part of that formula and factoring into what are we doing as we are given the instructions of the Lord in order to build one another up in the most holy faith, and during those times when people are down, and all of us are going to experience some things for varying reasons in life, that we come and assist and have that interest in them. And not because of any personal gain, or that somehow or other I'm going to be elevated in that way, but simply because that's what the Lord expects of us, and because we care, we're going to want to do those things. All have a role to play. We need to find the role. We need to be doing things. Sometimes that varies. Talk about the weakness, and you can relate to this as well as I, and through the years and circumstances and people and interactions there, or those at the congregation there in Wichita that were very active. During their years, time that I acquainted with them, and they were doing a lot of things, and then age starts to take its toll. Infirmity hits, and the things they previously did, they can no longer do. And people, it's kind of intriguing. Suddenly there's things that aren't happening, and go, well, I wonder why that didn't occur. Well, somebody's got to pick up the slack, don't they? Because these people, without any, you know, trumpeting of what they're doing, without any fanfare associated with it, they just went about the things and much behind the scenes, and they were doing these things, and suddenly, because of circumstances beyond their control, they're no longer able to do that, and there's this things that were going on that just seemed to take care of themselves. And lo and behold, found out they don't take care of themselves. Somebody was doing it. Somebody was involved in handling that, and somebody else has to come along and fill those particular holes, or they don't get accomplished. And bringing people along, helping them understand this and what's going to be done. And this is an obligation that we have. And even things that people no longer can do in one category, they can still be able to accomplish in others. We have, again, some that are checking on others. They themselves are limited in what they can do. They contact. They're about the task of wanting to know and send cards of interest, and all those things are doable to the extent that we're capable of doing them. And all of it has to do as well as with talent, and also what the Lord says is the places that people's roles are to be found. But it's a matter of doing these things, and the Lord has made provisions. So encouragement in the right way, encouraging others to be engaged, and the Word of God is ultimately the thing that brings to our attention how we're to do things rightly and appropriately. 1 Corinthians 12, 23 through 27. It talks about, in that setting, and just take a quick note of the fact that the reference there in Romans 12 does refer to some things about spiritual gifts that we no longer have. 1 Corinthians 12, similarly. But the principles underlying it are still applicable. That is how we are to go about fulfilling these obligations. And they are obligations, but they're obligations that we should be willing and desirous of doing, because we are so appreciative of what the Lord has done for us. And it's reciprocal. There are times I need this, and there are times you need it. And we're all then there to assist one another on those occasions. Verse 22, 1 Corinthians 12. No, much more. These members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. There's our word again. That's as a perception, not a reality. They're not as doing as things that are so visible or so circumstances which it seems like, look at all the things that are accomplishable there. Look at all the things that they are able to do. These are matters that are not out there. He goes and uses the physical body to illustrate the point. You start missing part of your body in various ways, and then you appreciate that how much is needed. It's more the perception. So these parts that are perceived to be weaker, necessary. And those members of the body which might be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, for God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it. Now you are the body of Christ, members individually. So these referencing points to help. We are to strengthen, help, and care for one another. That's the encouragement portion of it. Well, there's another element. Wrong weakness. Scriptures deal with wrong weakness. And when that comes up, then we're looking at something different from what we've looked at up to this point, where you have the good weakness and our need for the Lord. The encouraging aspects where one's weak or downtrodden or overwhelmed in certain situations, they need to grow in certain cases, or just need a comfort at a point in time in their life to help them through circumstances that they're confronted with. Well, the wrong weakness is weak, they need correcting. There are instances where that is a part of what the Scriptures describe. We saw that when it was talking about, you know, to uphold the weak. Well, there's also to warn the unruly was part of what was stated. And so we kind of come to this point of looking at that a little bit more extensively. When you turn over 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, you'll see there, of course, this is the point talking about the Lord's Supper and how to do it. They failed miserably to do it correctly, both from a standpoint of the arrangement, turning into a common meal, as well as then wrongful attitudes associated with it. So Paul, as the Holy Spirit guides him, sets forth the correct way in which the Lord's Supper is to be observed. And he makes this statement about their condition spiritually, those that are failing in regard to doing this correctly and rightly. And he sets it forth in ways that kind of help us recognize something in the language to underscore the great need. So you pick up the reading there in verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. If we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we're judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, he goes through and describes this. But notice the condition here. He's saying, okay, here's how it's to be done. Here's the condition of those that aren't doing it right. What does he say about them? He's not talking about physical matters. He's talking about the spiritual circumstance in which they're confronted. He's talking about them in a spiritual sense. And he refers to them as being weak. And that weakness then, continue on, one becomes sick, spiritually sick. And when that persists, it leads to death, spiritual death, separation from the Lord. Pretty serious matter, isn't it? To have the circumstance in which one goes through the stage, because you're spiritually weak in this case, because of wrong doings, wrong attitudes, they not following the word correctly, then that leads to these things. And so what happens when we confront circumstances, situations in which that kind of weakness is noted? Well, correcting is required. You think about Matthew 18, 15 through 17. This gives an incident where you have circumstances that have arisen, which involves sin, the idea of sin behind this, doing wrong toward another. And here's the remedy or the way in which to approach it, and which the Lord clearly sets forth the process. In verse 15 of the 18th chapter, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that they may, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And let him be to you a heathen and a tax collector. Now, that's the process that comes out. When that circumstance exists and going through this situation, the outcome of this is when that is not corrected or rectified after the efforts have been made, then the ultimate outcome is that individual is to be acknowledged as that which is wrong, and the church is to be aware of that so that that person can be treated socially ostracized. Not with the intent, and you start looking at Scripture, the idea of the disciplining that's going through is to get one right. There's three reasons for discipline from a congregational standpoint. One is because you care about the person's soul that's doing wrong. You want them to repent, correct it. Secondly, you want the church to be pure and undefiled. You don't want that wrong activity going on in the church, and that has to be addressed. So that's not part of what's entailed and what's involved, so the church can remain as the Lord intended. Now you go through the process. You patiently are working through things. That's part of it, but that doesn't negate taking care of the matters. And thirdly, a warning. It's a warning that such behavior is not acceptable. There's a tendency when that's allowable, then others say, well, if it's okay for them, it's all right for me. You start having that mentality that exists, and it permeates a group and a congregation. So those things have to be looked at. You which are spiritual, go restore those in the spirit of meekness. When they're overtaken in the fall, when this thing, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. It's the idea, the spiritually strong addressing matters that they're aware of in order to accomplish these things. And then I'll note with you 2 Thessalonians 3. Because 2 Thessalonians 3 keeps this in perspective in the way in which the ultimate desired outcome is always wanting to be. Disciplinary action is never intended to be vindictive, because if it is, then we're wrong in the manner in which we should do it. Maybe absolutely correct in the need for it, but it's never to be vindictive. It's not intended to be an idea that, well, you've offended me, therefore I am going to take you down mentality. That's not the way in which that's to be thought of or looked at or considered. It's because we care for the Lord, we love His will, we care for the souls of men, both those that are doing wrong and for the souls of those individuals who are around, that these things may be dealt with in a loving, caring manner. And so look here with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And as we read these verses together, just take into account what's noted here. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you who are disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in politeness and eat their own bread. But it's you, for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing well. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with them, that he may be ashamed. We never preclude people from assembling or coming together. The objective is the social ostracizing, as you find over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, is to show this idea of not approving of. It's not a matter of being able to associate with them in the sense of trying to bring them back, but it's always with the intent then that we're not going to approve of, uphold wrongful conduct, the sinful behavior. And that if anyone does not obey the word, note that person, do not keep company with them, they may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So you have that type of thing. The church is to correct and discipline sinful brethren. So that's part of the idea of weakness. When we say weak, we have to categorize it according to what the Scriptures say. There's another category: neutral weakness. Neutral weakness is real interesting. And I'm going to kind of delve into this And there's a much more extensively involved matter about some of these verses, and I want to highlight it in light of what we're describing here. Not going to all the different areas that are noteworthy, for time's sake, and also because, again, this in itself is a study that's worthy of its own careful consideration and thoughtful manner in which you apply God's Word in order to cohesively bring it together. But let me know something with you. When we then need accepting. So there are those that fall in this category. Romans chapter 14, and then these other verses acknowledge that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. We'll look here at a few verses. And notice then the context. And I'll make reference to these other passages in light of this to help us kind of keep an understanding of the point. Because again, the word weak is found here. And how that weak is applied is noteworthy. Verse 1 of the 14th chapter. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. For one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced of his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. When you look at the 15th chapter, there, beginning in verse 1, I said there's a number of things that are found here, but dropping down to verse 15, which is a continuation, incidentally, of the thought, just because there's a chapter break, doesn't mean that thought has ceased. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So what's under consideration in these verses? Well, we've already talked about sin. He's not talking about sin. It's not discussing it from that light or from that perspective. He's not saying that it's okay for us to make our own determinations within a group of people as to whether something's sinful or not or doctrinally wrong. That's not the issue here, because we already looked at that, didn't we? What he's saying in this context does have reference to how we deal with one another. But there are areas of liberty, and there are things that God hasn't legislated. He's indifferent to. He's not going to speak to that. You are at liberty to do various and sundry things yourself, as long as some other areas are not done, violating your conscience or other issues like that that go into that text. But specifically, does God care whether you eat meats or don't eat meats? Not at all. You choose to be a vegetarian, that's your prerogative. If you want to be a meat eater and you don't care about vegetables at all, well, you may get in trouble with some family members, but that's still your prerogative. He's dealing with these areas that God, the Lord hasn't legislated. You can't throw things that involve doctrinal matters that have to do with practice of sin in here. You cannot put, for example, marriage, divorce, and remarriage in these verses. The Lord has legislated on this. He's given us instructions. He doesn't leave it to us to make the determination. He said, here's how this is to be, and here's how we're to honor and glorify him. And if we're in a wrongful marriage, you can't use Romans 14 to say that they can be a part of and involved with and acceptable to, because this becomes an individual matter. That's not the way these verses address the issue. Now, it addresses something that the Lord has not legislated, and it gives you the freedom and right to do these various things with the proper understanding, the correct comprehension. So you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. There is in this, and I'm going to start with that verse and kind of make a reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, because there's some parallelisms here. But here in 10:14, it says, flee idolatry. You can't be an idolater. He's not approving of idolatry. He's not saying you can be an idolater. He doesn't permit that. You can't allow that. You've got to teach somebody the truth. And if they continue to do that which is wrong, then now we're going back to the previous slide of sin and wrongdoing. What we have here is these areas of indifference that the Lord does not legislate. So behind this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10 through 13, dealt with the situation among the Gentiles that came out of heathenistic practices. And they come in, and so as idolaters, some of the things they did was these sacrifices, the nature of these sacrifices, they placed this in situations. And so people then had a hard time differentiating because some of these sacrifices, there was meat connected to that was sold in various places, and it's out there. It's just meat. But those, you know, it's just meat. You're just eating meat. You're not an idolater. You don't believe in these gods with a little G. You're not in any way going to go and behave in these wrongful manners, in these incorrect ways and approaches. So that's fine. You're not an idolater in that case. But others are wrestling with their conscience, and they can't eat it without somehow violating the conscience. It says, you don't do that. The Lord doesn't want us to violate our conscience. You need to grow into maturity. Those individuals, incidentally, are weak. They're weak because they haven't come to a fuller knowledge, a correct understanding. So we have a regard for them. We're going to help them. We're going to assist them in this. We're going to respect them. And we have to have a mutual regard for each other, not look down upon each other, despise one another in these areas. We care about them, so we'll do things to assist them. But notice they're the weak ones that haven't come to grips with this. Romans 14 deals with both. It brings the Jews into it, because the Jews had all these dietary laws, and they did these various days. And some of the Jews, you could do various things that had nothing to do with religious activities, and you would not be doing that which is wrong. But others had qualms about it and scruples about it, and they were challenged. And so they couldn't do this. But here again, the Lord didn't. Think about the point that we read. As it read through here, we're going to stand and give account. We're going to give account of what things we've done. If we've done wrong, we're going to be condemned if we remain in that situation at the time of judgment. We're cut off and severed. If we go from that spiritual weakness to spiritual sickness to spiritual death, and we stand before the Lord in that condition, we're lost. But he says, the Lord's accepted both. As long as these other factors are taken into account, he's accepted both. So we deal with one another in that light, in a caring way. You think about the idea of fellowship. Matters of liberty, we are to receive in fellowship. So you look at this thing, is this something God's legislated? Go to the book. In fact, we go to the book to ascertain these things. We care about one another, so I'm going to have respect for circumstances in your life, and I'm not going to throw that in your face, and I'm going to be careful about what I can do to help you. And so Paul addresses these things, both in Romans 14 into the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So this idea of fellowship, we think about, and these verses were read during our auditorium class, and looking at some of these things. But it goes, and it discusses this fellowship. Fellowship is first and foremost a relationship. And then that fellowship, as that relationship delves into our interactions and doing things together, joint participation. So we look at these verses, and what you find here as the introductory matter, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. This is, of course, John writing and talking about those that you can have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So here's this fellowship. It's first a fellowship with Him. So we're in fellowship with Him because of what He's done for us, as we'll see momentarily. And then we have fellowship. And He wants us to be in fellowship in this spiritual relationship and circumstances described here. So in verse 7, we're backing up to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So here's the point. We walk in darkness, and that's in wrongful, sinful practices. And part of that is to take into account how we're going to deal with matters and how we treat one another. But we want that fellowship, the fellowship the Lord has provided. We walk in the light as He's in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins. So, yes, it's a fellowship issue, but it's not a fellowship issue that has to do with taking and trying to misapply that, twisting and perverting those scriptures. The people sometimes do. That's one of those instances where you start trying to throw things in Romans 14 that do not belong. But it is the matter as it relates to how we treat one another in areas that the Lord hasn't legislated. I need to respect you. You need to respect me. We need to have consideration for one another. Even as we're teaching one another, and somebody that has qualms and scruples have to have time to kind of delve into that because they've come from various backgrounds that sometimes are issues that are hard for them, and we want to help them. And they're the ones that are identified, incidentally, as weak in the very context of what we saw. Well, as we think about this, come back to the question. I'm going to just move this up here like that because I'm about to sing that hymn. We come to that question. Are we weak? Well, the context. We better be weak when we recognize that we have to rely upon the Lord. But if we're weak because we're not doing what's right, then we need to correct that. We need to come to Him on His terms because He's made provisions for us. We want Kevin our eternal abode. We want everyone to go with us. But we also know that that's only possible if we humble ourselves before the Lord. If we truly serve Him. If He's first in our lives above everything and everyone. He deserves that place. He's done it all for us. And He's provided everything we need. If you're subject to this call, either to be baptized for the remission of sins, or if you've done that and you haven't lived as you should, then I know that things are made ready for whatever provisions you need. Because the Lord's given that. And the brethren, when we have a love for the Lord and love for the souls of men, and our love for the souls of men is one that desires for us to all be right. We don't want anybody to be lost. If you're subject to this call, won't you please come together, we stand and sing.